Can we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1? I'd just like to read again, if I may, verses 3 to verse 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very good thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Paul, as you know, is in prison in Rome. And he's thinking about these Philippian believers. And he gives great thanks, doesn't he, to God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He thanks God for the great work that's been done amongst them. He even bears them upon his heart to the Lord with great delight. Paul's remembrance and Paul's prayer ministry for these Philippian believers was characterized by joy. His thanksgiving is, if you like, inspired by his memories. And Paul is reflecting. He's reflecting on the wonderful way, as he looks at the evidence of the church at Philippi, how they have expressed their love for the gospel, how they have expressed their love for the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, of course, as we know, is in captivity, awaiting his trial in Rome. But he's not thinking of himself, but on them, and indeed, no doubt, other churches as well. You know, it would be so easy, wouldn't it? You know, looking back, Paul's thinking of what happened when he went to Philippi with Silas. And it wouldn't be easy just to remember the bad things. You know, the things that they suffered there at Philippi. Hey, they were unjustly imprisoned. Hey, they were roughly treated. Hey, they were beaten with rods. Hey, they were put in the stocks. But he doesn't. He's not dwelling on that. What his mind concentrates on, it's the wonderful blessings that happened there. He's thinking about the conversion of Lydia. How the Lord opened her heart. And of course the salvation of the jailer. So what, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And no doubt the slave girl who he delivered of that demon. And no doubt others that we don't know about, but Paul certainly would have known about. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. And it's a question I ask myself and I ask us of us all. Do we seek to bring joy to other people? To other people's hearts and minds, when we think of them, when we look back perhaps at people in our lives that the Lord has brought across our paths, other believers, are our thoughts of negative, or is it positive? Yes, yes. And do we delight as we think of our fellow believers? It's good, isn't it, sometimes, to have times of remembrance. We remember the Lord's death around his table. And it's good to look back sometimes, and as we see how the Lord has used us and other people in our lives. You know, the Lord accomplished great things in Philippi through Paul's ministry. And no doubt, looking back, we can think of times in our own lives when the Lord so blessed us with people, or perhaps we were a blessing to people. It is personal, this, doesn't it? Notice he said, "I thank my God." This is personal. He's personally thanking the Lord, his God, his Saviour, for these people at Philippi. And I always, in every prayer, Paul prayed so often for these men, these women, no doubt, and their families. And he didn't just do it as a rota. He didn't just do it because he had to. He had great pleasure in praying for these folk at Philippi. And he was so aware, wasn't he, of what the Lord had done for them. How the Lord had delivered them from whatever it was that had bound them. Expressed in prayer, accompanied by joy. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In the letter to the Romans chapter 1 verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 2 and verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, this is Anna, of course, who did not depart for the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Because there is so much to be thankful for, Paul makes his supplications with joy. With joy. Request for you all with joy. Now, a supplication is a petition for the fulfillment of a definite need that is keenly felt. No doubt in Philippi, as there is in every fellowship, there were spiritual needs. The people there were not perfect, and there were dangers, as there is today. We're not perfect, and there are dangers that could cause havoc amongst us. So what Paul is seeking is that their needs will be met or supplied. Basically, what he's praying for is they will continue with spiritual fellowship, spiritual communion. And a church that can do that is a church that can resist the attempts of the devil to get in and cause aggravation. It's wonderful, isn't it, to see the unity and the affection that they have for one another. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Not only that, but their fellowship with other believers. And their desire to persevere in the gospel. There is there that they have that steadfastness and their perseverance in all their Christian duties since they received the gospel. And he's so confident, isn't he? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is full of joy for these believers because of their continued fellowship in the gospel. And Paul, of course, is remembering and he is thanking God for the fellowship he enjoyed with the saints in Philippi. It's in the book of Acts. It tells us when they let him out of prison, he went to the house of Lydia. I'm sure they had a wonderful time together, and others that were there. And the word fellowship means communion. And communion actually means having things in common. We read in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And of course what it means is giving and getting or receiving. And of course there is the concept of, if you like, contribution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 we read this: imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians in verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and your liberal sharing with them and all men. Back in the book of Romans in chapter 15 and verse 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And one more verse on this topic. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 we read this: but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, fellowship is a very real contribution to the gospel. And Paul here is referring to the Philippians' contribution to the gospel, particularly in his ministry. And we need to consider this issue of what someone has described as financial fellowship. Later on in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, nevertheless you have done well that you shared in my distress. Nay, you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once, and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Financial fellowship. You see, the Philippian church was a church that entered into fellowship with the Apostle Paul. And that part of that fellowship was to help support his ministry. The work of God in a Christian is the real basis for joyful Christian fellowship. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. That is, you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Fellowship in the gospel is fellowship in grace. It is not man-made. It can't be manufactured. That's so wrong with the ecumenical movement and the churches together. They are man-made. Because this fellowship in the gospel is a gift, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. We are drawn together, are we not, through Christ's word and Christ's spirit. Indeed, it's a fellowship of faith. A living, spirit-given faith. And faith remembers Christ's death. It rejoices in his presence. And of course, it awaits his revelation in glory. Fellowship, of course, in prayer and thanksgiving. Do we not pray unitedly? When we pray individually at our Thursday meeting, at the end, we all give a collective, usually an Amen. And although one person is praying, Amen. I agree with that. I'll second that. There's that oneness, isn't there? There's that fellowship. We also have the fellowship of love between fellow believers. And if we haven't got that, we have got massive, massive problems, haven't we? Because it's that, surely, what attracts us to the Lord Jesus Christ attracts us to each other. Look around here this evening. We're only a small bunch. But we are completely different, aren't we? If we were not Christians, we probably wouldn't know each other. But it is Christ that's drawn us and brought us, if you like, together. And then there's that fellowship of helping and aiding one another. All sorts of little things. Giving somebody a lift to church. Taking them home again. Helping David across the road when he comes. There's so many things that they all build up, don't they? Mostly little things. But they all help. And they all encourage. And we are to support one another on their needs, aren't we? We pray for one another. If someone says, you know, they've got a medical problem, then we pray about it. We can't actually probably do anything because we're not doctors and nurses. But we can pray. We can support them. We can give them a ring on the phone. We can even write them a letter or a card. And then, of course, there is the fellowship in promoting the gospel. To seek to, perhaps we have that in the church, but if we are involved in open air ministry, people come together. And they preach the word of God. And people try to engage people. You know, your team. Working together in fellowship. And then there is fellowship of separation. Separation from and against the world. The world is not our home. We're glory bound. And we need to encourage one another. That we don't get too much into the world. And there are also fellowship in warfare. When that I mean spiritual warfare. Struggling side by side against a common foe. We've all got one enemy, haven't we? It comes in all sorts of ways and all sorts of means. But we've all got one enemy. And fellowship, you see, what Paul was talking is here, it's exceptional. Then there's nothing quite like Christian fellowship. Well, there shouldn't be. And it should be spontaneous. And it was lasting. The fellowship that Paul was so blessed with when he was in Philippi. has lasted, that it's helping him in his cell there, or wherever he is in prison in Rome. And they persevered, didn't they? They persevered in all that they were doing in serving the Lord. They persevered in their faith and in belief. You see, it was God's grace that began the good work in them, and their complete trust that he would complete what he'd begun. And that's true, isn't it? He's begun a work in our lives. It's going on bit by bit, day by day, one step forward, two steps back maybe. But one day, he's going to complete it. When glory comes, we'll be complete in him. There is nothing lacking on God's part to support them. And he will make them wise. He will make them holy. He will give them blessing or happiness. And he will bring these Philippian believers at last to glory. And there is joy, you see, because Paul has assurance that God is effectually working in them and will continue either until they die or he comes again. And it's the blessing of unbroken fellowship, isn't it? We lose our loved ones, dear friends, gone to glory. We haven't lost them. We've just separated from them for a while. But fellowship is still there. The memories and the certainty that one day we'll be together again. And there is a great blessing in unbroken fellowship. This good work started by the Lord, Paul was assured, would continue in the Lord, and that he would complete it. The assurance, if you like, of complete success is that which animates Paul's prayer. God will surely finish what he has begun. And strengthened by this conviction that God himself will make perfect his work of grace in their lives. And we need to think about that for ourselves. As we look at one another, as we consider one another, as we pray for one another. Remember that God himself will make perfect the work of grace in our lives. He talks about there, doesn't he, until the day of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 6. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, no difference. Whether it's near or whether it's far away. It's nearer now than it was then, of course. Hey, near, we've no idea. But the reality of judgment as final and complete is the important point. Paul is sure about their future. God will complete his work in them. As I say, until the day of their death, or until he comes again. And you have, you see, them, and again with us, it's the same with us. There is a combination of divine preservation and human perseverance. We have our part to play. And the good work begun was of grace. And God will not allow it to be unfinished. I'd like to read, if I may, something from this commentary. It's a commentary by a man called William Hendrickson. And he's talking about this, about what God will keep and God will finish. This teaching of divine preservation for a life of service is in harmony with that of the entire Bible, which tells us about, I will not give the Bible references, but I'll just list the headings, a faithfulness that will never be removed, a life that will never end, a spring of water that will never cease to bubble up within the one who drinks of it, a gift that will never be lost, a hand out of which the good shepherd's sheep will never be snatched, a chain that will never be broken, a love which we shall never be separated, a calling that will never be revoked, a foundation that will never be destroyed, and an inheritance that will never fade out. Is it so right, isn't it, for Paul to think of them? Because they are in his heart. They helped him while he was in prison. Tells us there in verse 7, doesn't it? Just as it is right for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. This church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus, the minister, to Paul, and he was able to help Paul in material ways. There was joy there because they shared with Paul his experience of the joy of Christ as the believer's life, which Paul calls my grace. It is right to cherish thoughts of thankfulness and joy and trust. And these Philippian believers are so bound up in the gospel cause with Paul that it would be wrong to think any ill of them. They share in his bonds. They share and are involved in the defence of the gospel. They give an open confession of love. They are sharers of divine grace. And Paul accepts help sent by the Philippians. The Apostle Paul accepted their help. Do you know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to give than to receive. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to be humbly accept the gifts and things that people offer us. And the fellowship they had together when they were sharing the gospel in Philippi, that lasts for so long, forever. And Christian love, is it not Christian love, the tie that binds? In 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do we love the brethren? They showed the reality of Christian grace in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. What a blessing that would be on any church for that. You see, it's a question, isn't it? Are we partakers of Christian grace? Because it is indeed a way of life. It's not something you pick up and put down like that. It's a way of life. It's a complete way of attitude. Do we hold our brethren in our hearts? The believers that we rub shoulders with, week by week, perhaps day by day in some situations. I'm always challenged. When I went to Trinity Road Chapel and I was appointed there as the London City Missionary, the assistant pastor at the sort of a welcome sort of meeting, and he said, I've got one question. I don't want to know how good you are on the doors. I don't know how good you are quoting the Bible. I ask you one question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter. Do you love me? And that hangs on your ministry. That's true for all of us, isn't it? You know, we can be the best preacher that has ever breathed air. We can be the best musician that's ever played a piano or a violin. But what does the Lord say? Do you love me? And he would ask that this night of each and every one of us. And of course, there's the opportunity, of course, to respond because we have the table this evening. Do you love me? And does he ask that of us as a fellowship? As a fellowship of the Lord's people, do we emanate, do we show the blood that Jesus had for us when he went to the cross at Calvary? It's a very challenging question, isn't it? Four words. Do you love me? Let's pray together, shall we?